Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Graymere, I've never spoken here. I've admired Graymere from a distance for a long time. I admire the staff of ministers that you have here, all I know relatively well, some I know very well, and again, appreciate the work that they all do, and appreciate your presence here this evening. I always admire folks that come out to a vacation Bible school or anything during the week in the summer. You could be so many other places tonight. It's really hot outside, but there's somewhere you could be besides here, but you've decided to be here for any number of reasons, I'm sure, potentially any number of reasons, but hopefully you are here to study God's Word. Hopefully you're here tonight simply to grow in your faith, to encourage children. Hopefully you're here tonight to know maybe just one more thing about Jesus. And I think if we did all of those things to some degree, we would all be blessed for being here tonight. So I'm very thankful for you. I'm thankful for the invitation to be here this evening. And I hope our time together is truly a blessing. It is my custom to lead a prayer before I speak. I know we've just had a prayer, but if you'll bow with me again as we go to our Father. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight acknowledging the fact that you created us, that you are the only true and living God, that you alone are the sovereign ruler of this world. We acknowledge the fact that because you loved us so much, you sent your only begotten Son to this earth to die for our sins, so that we would not receive punishment for all the things that we have done that are contrary to your will. We know that through our obedience to the gospel and through our faith in Jesus, that we will be saved, and we're thankful for the place called heaven, a place for those who are faithful, a place for your church, a place where there'll be no more tears, no more heartache, no more suffering, where we'll have endless rest and peace, where we will spend eternity and worship to you. We're so thankful for the place called heaven. We're thankful for this Graymere congregation and the emphasis they give to children in teaching them for the first time lessons from your word. We're thankful for their precious, innocent hearts, and we pray that they continue to grow in their faith. We're thankful for their moms and dads that have brought them here tonight. We're thankful for their interest in the faith of their children. We're thankful for those that are here in this room this evening, also interested in growing in their own faith. May all that we do be to your glory, and may we never give in to the schemes of the devil. But we know that we fail many times, and we pray you forgive us. Show us the grace and mercy that we need. We're thankful for all the blessings that we have in Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. When Jesus was on the earth, He gave what we call the limited commission. He gave His disciples some instructions as they were to go out and preach while Jesus was still on the earth. Of course, we know also about the Great Commission. When Jesus was about to leave this earth, and He told His disciples and also us, in that sense, a very specific instruction to go into all the world and preach. But during that limited commission, He gave them several things to do as they went about to preach about the kingdom. He talked about going into a town, and if they don't receive you, don't give you a welcome, you knock the dust off your feet and you go into the next town. You keep moving forward. And toward the end of those instructions that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 10, He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We know later on in the same book, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking again to a crowd and giving them several instructions about life and preaching and doing the things that He does. And He said in that passage in Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then we move further to the end of Jesus' life. It's shortly before He was taken to that hill, the place of the skull, Golgotha, to be crucified, where He's in the garden and He's in agony. He's praying. He's thinking about His disciples. He's thinking about Himself. He's thinking about all the things going on around Him and what's about to take place. And in verse 38 of Matthew 26, Jesus said, "Then He said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me.'" Our topic this evening is love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. You know where that comes from, and I'm sure this will be discussed even further throughout this week, that a Pharisee lawyer, there was somebody that probably didn't have too much respect in some places, maybe a lot of respect in other places. A Pharisee lawyer comes to Jesus and asks Him, "What's the greatest commandment?" Of course, not really wanting any information, just simply wanting to catch Him, wanting to say, "Ah, see, you favor that law over this law, and so you're not a real teacher of the law. You don't know the law." But they come to Him and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus, as you know, quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. He said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Commandment from Leviticus. He said in the Matthew passage, not in the Mark passage, but in the Matthew passage, in that statement, it says that Jesus goes on to say, "And upon these hang the law and the prophets." So the Pharisee lawyer couldn't catch Him in a wrong answer, because Jesus covered all of the law. Picture a clothesline. And above the clothesline it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's the clothesline. And Jesus said, "Upon these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." So you take all those laws, the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, all of them, separate them one at a time, and hang them on take a clothespin and hang them up on that clothesline. Upon these hang the law and the prophets, are all underneath the banner of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbors yourself. And you know that. You can go through the Bible and see that they all have to do with one of those commandments. Some scholars have said that when Jesus said, "with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind," that He really wasn't dividing each statement. That He really wasn't saying that there's different levels of you. There's heart, soul, and strength, and mind. He was saying it more as a figure of speech, like we say hook, line, and sinker. He fell for that hook, line, and sinker. Or somebody might say, lock, stock, and barrel. More just a series of things, more of a repetition, or for emphasis, saying heart, soul, strength, and mind, or might, depending on your version back in the Old Testament. But what did He mean by loving Him with all of your soul? Even if they are just listed together for emphasis, let's take that apart and just look at that one statement about the soul. You love the Lord your God with all of your soul. In the Old Testament, the word soul was, I believe it's pronounced nephesh, the way the old Hebrew word for soul, it means sort of just your whole being, your whole soul is how the Hebrew word describes it. The meaning there in the Hebrew and in the Greek in the New Testament is more to do with the inner being. You have the outer being of yourself, your flesh, but the inner being is your soul. I would say that if tonight before you came in, I stood at the door and gave you a sheet of paper and said, define for me what your soul is, you might have a hard time defining it, wouldn't you? I mean, and that's not a criticism. That's sort of a hard word to define, your soul. Some say, well, it's just spirit, and that's true. A lot of the times in the Bible, soul and spirit are synonymous. They're used interchangeably. But soul is a little bit difficult to define for a lot of people. But you see, I think the best way to define soul are in the verses that I read at the beginning, in the context of how Jesus used the word soul. And you could go to the technical definition, but just look at context and how Jesus separates the soul with everything else. Now, let me read that again, what he said in the limited commission. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, look at the separation when he talks about the material world and the soul. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if he gains all the stuff, all the material, and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then at the end in the garden, he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because this is the passage that Jesus quotes in the Old Testament when he said the greatest command was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You know the word Deuteronomy, that's another fancy word. Deuteronomy means second reading. Moses was preaching to these people that were going to go in the promised land. He was teaching them the law the second time. We have the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, but we also had them back in Exodus. Remember, they got the law the first time, but that generation had to die. The new generation was going to go, so Moses preaches a series of sermons in Deuteronomy, giving them the second reading of this law. As they are about to go into that place, he's reminding the next generation of God's Word. And notice when he says in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning there, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall walk and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And he goes on to say many more things like that. If we had to describe those few verses there, if we had to come up with a word of what Moses was trying to impress upon those people about loving God, what would the word be? Somebody may say it's about being diligent. That might be a good word to describe these verses. To be diligent. He said, I want you to take this law and I want you to put it everywhere in your life. I want you to put it on your head. I want you to put it on your hand. I want you to think about it in the morning. I want you to think about it when you go to bed. I want you to teach your children. I want it to be pervasive in your life. So we could say it's about diligence or dedication or being steadfast. But there's another word I want to use tonight to describe what Moses is teaching here and what Jesus was saying when He said, love the Lord your God with all your soul. I think the better word is the word passion. Is passion. Jesus said that was the greatest commandment because you can't possibly follow all of those commandments without loving God with everything you have. How could they possibly follow that law without loving God with everything they had, with passion? How could we follow the Lord as New Testament Christians without following Him with passion, with loving God with everything that we have? When someone commits themselves completely to a cause, whatever that cause is, we say that they are passionate about what they're doing. We're in the middle of Major League Baseball season, watching a game the other night, and they were talking about one of the best players on the team and how if the game is at 7, he's there at 2. And you can hear him hitting balls in the batting cage underneath the stadium at 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon before anybody else shows up. And if you looked at him, you would say, he's passionate about baseball. He's passionate about being the best he can be. He loves baseball with everything he has, because we see it in how he operates in his life. You see a teacher, when school starts at 8, they're there at 7, tutoring students and spending more time with them and helping the ones that are having a hard time getting through class. And then they go to the sporting events at school after 3 o'clock because they love the children, not because they're necessarily interested in that sport, but because they love their job passionately with everything they have. They know that there are some students in that class that don't do well in a classroom, but they do very well at 4 o'clock or at 7 o'clock at night. And so they want to go show that student that they care about them, and they want that student to know that they saw them do well when they don't do well in class. They do well somewhere else. We think of that word passion, and we always think of it in a romantic connotation. Or you use the word passion when it comes to our Christian lives or the church. We start thinking about charismatic things or liberal things and that sort of thing. But that's not at all what I'm talking about. The simple basic definition of the word passion is powerful emotion or boundless enthusiasm. Powerful emotion or boundless enthusiasm. Do you think Jesus had powerful emotion? I do. How many times in His preaching, when He was speaking to a Pharisee or to someone else, He was preaching with passion? Remember what they said after the Sermon on the Mount? He teaches as one who has authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He preached differently than the others. What about when He went into the temple and saw the money changers? That was somebody who was committed to doing things the right way, and he had powerful emotion about what was being done there. Do you think the Apostle Paul had boundless enthusiasm for what he did in his life as a Christian? I think he did. I think he had powerful emotion. I think he had boundless enthusiasm. I think he loved the Lord his God with all of his soul. He would have to, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he said, I was shipwrecked and I was beaten up. I wonder what Paul's back looked like the day he died. When you consider all the times that they beat him, that he mentions there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what would his back look like? And he goes through that whole list of things that he experienced. And at the end of his life, though he said, "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." That's someone who loves the Lord his God with all of his soul. That's someone who has passion about being a Christian all the way to the end. Half-hearted, lukewarm, compromising, here today, gone tomorrow, indifference should never be words to describe a Christian. Should never be words to describe a Christian. Jesus Christ did not give 100% of His life for you, so you in turn give Him 20%. So you return to Him 30%. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross. Thank you, Lord, for bleeding for me and taking that scourging and having the crown of thorns thrust on your head. Thank you for going all the way 100% for me. So I'll give you 10% of myself. When you read, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's not half-hearted, lukewarm, compromising, here today, gone tomorrow, indifference. What I want us to do for the remainder of time that we have this evening is to look at three areas of our Christian life, very briefly, that I think require passion, that require our soul being involved for it to be effective. The first is prayer. The first is in our prayer lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, of course, you know, pray without ceasing. That takes a lot of passion. That takes a lot of commitment to pray without ceasing. In another book, in Philippians chapter 4, the same man, the Apostle Paul, that we say undoubtedly loved the Lord with all of his soul, he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about prayer. And He said, don't pray with surface-level, meaningless words. Remember He said to avoid vain repetition? Just saying words, meaningless words. Vain just means without value, just worthless, meaningless. Meaningless words over and over again. You don't pray that way. And He said, you don't also pray to be seen by men. He said, as the hypocrites do, stand in the temple and want everybody to look at them while they pray. Again, that's outside things. Vain repetition, just saying words, wanting people to look at you when you pray. And notice your sincere, supposed sincere prayer life. See, that's level, that's top level, that's surface. Then Jesus went on to describe what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, whatever you call it. And that prayer is deep. That prayer is serious. In that prayer, we have elements, we have an outline, we have a model of what our prayer should be like. And it's not about just repetition. It's not just about being seen. That's the way Jesus prayed deep. Jesus went off to pray so many times by himself. Jesus didn't say, okay, everybody gather around and watch me pray. Watch how I say all the words just right and my tone is just right and I'm this great orator. The apostles had to come to him and say, teach us how to pray. They had asked him how to pray. And he taught them. Jesus had depth in his prayers. And we need to have the same. We need to have passion in our prayers. We have to be praying more. We have to be praying for more things than our cereal in the morning and the prayer list, and the sick list. The food we eat, unfortunately, has gotten a lot more of attention in our prayers than anything else. You should pray for your food. You should pray before you eat. I believe in that. Don't get me wrong. But when food's in front of us, we think, pray. Do we have that same instinct to pray, that same instant thought? When we see another situation in life, when somebody needs us, somebody's hurting, we see something on the news about somebody we don't even know, but they've lost their house because of a fire, or the flood has destroyed their property, and so on and so forth. Do we pray as instantly for them as we do for our cereal and our sandwich at lunch when we go out to eat? Maybe you do, and I'm thankful if you do. But if you don't, maybe you need to give that more thought. And be more passionate about your prayer life. Corrie ten Boom said, any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. And that reflects in our prayer life. Second, not only do we need to find passion in our prayer life, we need to find passion in second place. We need to have passion in second place. There's three passages I want us to notice this evening. If you have your Bibles, they're all three are in the New Testament, and they all fit together, I think, very well. First is in Matthew chapter 5. And this idea of being passionate about second place. Passionate about second place. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning of verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. A parallel passage in Romans chapter 12, a passage that is saying basically all the same things. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, except respect, rather, what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. combine those two passages, and basically what is it saying is you need to be passionate about coming in second. You need to be passionate about second place. One more passage from the New Testament is Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we read about somebody who knew beyond any doubt that his role was to be second. He was to come in second place. Of course, that's John the Baptist. Verse 4 of Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong in his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You see, the world wants you to be passionate about first place. The world wants you to look out for number one, look out for yourself. Get whatever you can get as fast as you can get it. Step on whoever you have to get there. Because if you can be at the top, if you can be number one, then you matter in life. You're special. You've made something of yourself when you get the headlines. You're the one everybody's looking at. Everything Jesus taught was about being number two, about being second. Somebody wants you to go with them 1 mile. Tell them you're too busy, and maybe you can do half a mile. Is that what Jesus said? Because it's all about you. And what you want. And your desires. No, Jesus said if he wants you to go a mile, go 2 miles. John the Baptist said, "I'm going to eat locusts and wild honey. I'm going to wear uncomfortable clothes. And all those things, because those things don't matter to me. What matters to me more is the one that's coming after me. Not me. I can't even put the shoes on the person coming after me. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about me. It's about him." We have to find passion in second place. It's not easy. It's not easy to be in the background. It's not easy to be left out of the recognition and not get the award and not get the headline. It sort of goes against us and what we're surrounded by every day. But you'll please Jesus when you're second. What did Paul say there in Philippians chapter 2? "But consider one another as more important than yourselves." Is everybody in this room more important than you? Are they more important than you are? We need to be passionate about our prayer life. We need to be passionate about being in second place. Finally, this evening, we need to be passionate about heaven. We need to be passionate about heaven. We know in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached that long sermon. The whole sermon is in that chapter. It's basically all that's there. And of course, at the end of that sermon, they rush at him because they're going to kill him and stone him. And of course, ultimately, they did. But Stephen looked up into heaven and it says he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know, that's the only time in the Bible where it says that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Every other time in the Bible, it says he's seated at the right hand of God. But there, while the first man to die for his faith as a Christian was dying, Jesus was standing To me, that shows Jesus paid attention to what His man was going through. Jesus knew the heartache he was experiencing. He understood the pain he was going through because Jesus, of course, went through it all himself. He was mistreated for doing nothing wrong, just as Stephen was being mistreated for simply preaching the truth. The last moments of his life, Stephen found encouragement from heaven. We saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3, first few verses, tells us that it says, now since you have been raised up with Christ, if you're a Christian this evening, you have been raised up with Christ. He said, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Keep looking above. Have vertical perspective on life. Just like Stephen did. Paul said, keep looking up to heaven and think about heaven. Think about where Jesus is. And avoid horizontal perspective where all you see is the hurt and the heartache and the sin and the things that contaminate this world. Think about heaven. It's sad many times when Christians don't talk about heaven that much. Maybe they don't even think about heaven that much. It's really a shame. Some people as Christians feel like they're never even saved. You ask them, say, well, do you obey the gospel? Yes. Are you going to go to heaven? We all know that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is not biblical. But there's another doctrine that's not biblical either, and that's once saved, never saved. Once saved and I don't know. When I read the words of Paul, when I read the words of Peter, when I study their lives in Scripture, I don't see people who wondered whether or not they were going to heaven. They knew they were walking in the light, and therefore the blood of Jesus was continually cleansing them from their sins as long as they walked in the light. You're faithful to the Lord, you're going to heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You have reservations. Jesus said, I have a place. It's right there. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. What a tremendous amount of joy that should give Christians, faithful Christians. That Jesus has a place for us. A lot of people don't have a place in this world. A lot of people don't fit in. They're from the wrong neighborhood. They look different. Came from the wrong parents. Didn't have enough money, didn't go to the right school, have a disability, whatever it is. And they've never felt like they fit in. Jesus said, you obey the gospel, you fit into heaven. You have a place there. I've got a place for you. Maybe the only time you've ever fit in anywhere. We don't need to forget the words of the Lord in that regard. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be passionate in your prayers. Be passionate in being second. Be passionate about heaven. And I think all those ways will demonstrate that we love the Lord with all of our soul. Not on the level, not on surface level, not on the outside, but deep within us. There are so many passages of the Old Testament, so many Psalms particularly, that are an outcry to the Lord for many things. Poetic expressions that are really beautiful, of course, and the 23rd Psalm is probably the most famous psalm in the world, even from people that know nothing about the Bible. They probably know some of the 23rd Psalm. But for our purposes this evening, I want us to close with Psalm 42. Because I think this psalm really gets to the essence of what it means to trust and love God with all of our soul. And think, as we read this, of all the times that he uses the word soul. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession of the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember You from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of Your waterfalls. All Your breakers and all Your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have You forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? And he answers his own question. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we've had this evening to study Your Word, to be together as Christians and encourage one another. We don't know what tomorrow holds. If it be Your will, there will be a tomorrow. There'll be one more day of life that You give us, one more day of living in this world You created. One more day to share the gospel, one more day to lift someone's spirit. One more day to study Your Word, one more day to meet the needs of those less fortunate. And we do all those things because of what Jesus did for us. We know that at times our love for You fades, even though Your Word tells us that Your love for us never fades. So may we have the courage to face the temptations of the devil, to flee from him, to run to You. We know that You love us so much that You gave Your Son to die for us. We're thankful for His life and His victory over death and His resurrection. We're thankful for heaven as we all long for that place to be with the Lord. Continue to bless the Graymere congregation. May everything they do here be to Your glory. May all that is done be done humbly, with respect for one another, and according to Your will. Bless its ministers, its elders, deacons, and every member. As they draw close to one another, help them to remain unified, keeping You the focus of all they endeavor to do. Bless those who are hurting tonight, whether they be physically or emotionally or spiritually. meet the needs for them in the only way that you can. As we continue to praise your name each day. Thank you again for all that you do. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.